The following sermon is by Dan Rogers, professor, Bible teacher, and pastor of Grace Maricopa. We encourage you to visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. If you are in the Grace Maricopa area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, teaching the truth of God's Word, here is Pastor Dan.
Now, every one of us lives under authority in our homes, in our churches, in our workplaces, and in our nation. But almost no one understands how God designed it. We know that God is sovereign, and we know He rules over all things, but how God exercises His sovereignty in human society is the question. In other words, why does God give different kinds of authority to different people? To answer these questions, we must understand a biblical truth that is often assumed in the Bible but rarely explained. God governs life through distinct spheres of authority, each sphere with its own responsibilities, limits, and accountability. Theologians call these areas sovereign spheres. A sovereign sphere is a God-ordained area of life where God delegates real authority to real people for a specific purpose, while He Himself remains the ultimate sovereign authority over everything. What this means is that God is sovereign over everything, but God does not exercise His sovereignty in the same way in every area of life. Instead, God assigns different responsibilities to different institutions, and each institution answers directly to God for how it uses its authority. This is why Scripture speaks differently about parents, about pastors, and about civil rulers in our government. Because these different areas do not share the same authority. They do not have the same responsibilities. They do not have the same limits, and they do not have the same jurisdiction. Each of these roles is in a different sovereign sphere. When these spheres stay within their God-given boundaries, human society flourishes. But when these spheres overstep, when government tries to parent children, when families try to override civil law, when churches try to wield the sword, when God's design is ignored, society doesn't drift, it fractures. But I need to be clear, authority isn't the problem. Confused authority is the problem. And when properly understood, sovereign spheres shape how we think about obedience, responsibility, and the limits of human authority. And this understanding helps each one of us discern when submission is required, when resistance is necessary, and how to honor God in our everyday life. So today, in preparation for the exposition, the rest of 1 Peter, we'll learn a biblical theology of sovereign spheres. And we're going to begin this in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists that authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for bringing us all here together. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy and patience in our life. I pray, Lord, that as I teach your church, that you would give me wisdom and precision in my speech. I pray, Lord, that you would keep my mind focused and my words clear. And I ask you, Lord, to glorify yourself in this moment as we worship you in your word. For in Christ we pray. Amen. So I want to begin by first developing a biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God. So let's begin there. That's the highest level. The Bible teaches us that God alone is sovereign over all other spheres of life. We find a good example of this in Psalm 115. I'm going to read it to you. See if you can hear God alone is sovereign. This is what Psalm 115, 1 through 3. Not to us, O Yahweh, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. So in Psalm 115, we find an important passage for our discussion. The nations that defeated Israel were mocking the glorious name of the Lord. In theological studies, by the way, we call that a polemic shot. We call it a polemic statement, is when people are mocking one another. In modern day, we say they're trash talking. That's what these verses include, is this is about some trash talking that's going on from other nations about the God of Israel. And the reason for this trash talking was to cast doubt in the minds of Israel on the sovereignty of God, thereby destroying Israel's confidence in God. A good example of this type of trash talking is expressed by Sennacherib in 2 Kings 18:35. It's just one verse, 2 Kings 18:35. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that Yahweh would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So in this verse, Sennacherib says that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is not any different from the other false gods of the other nations that he's conquered and destroyed. He's trash-talking the God of Israel. And in response to that trash-talking, the psalmist writes, why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. In other words, the psalmist says God is sovereign, and if he responds, it's because he wants to respond. And if he doesn't respond, it's because he doesn't want to, and both are good. God does whatever he pleases, and whatever God does is good, because God is always good. In Isaiah 46, we find another contrast between God and the false gods of Babylon. And we find this in the beginning of verse 5. God asks the reader a rhetorical question here, and he's challenging the reader to identify another god like him. So listen to what it says in Isaiah 46, 5 through 7. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes their gold into a god. They fall down, indeed, they worship it. They carry it upon the shoulder, and they bear it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It does not move from place to place. Though one may cry out to it, it can't answer. It cannot save him from his distress. And what Isaiah 46 records is that the physical appearance of something does not make it a god. Right? Just because it's covered, a statue's covered in gold, doesn't make it a god. Money doesn't make you a god. The worship or affections of others does not make you a god. God says it should be obvious that the idols you worship are false idols because they're not alive. They can't move. They can't speak. They can't act. They have no power and they have no authority. God is not like this. God has no physical form that limits him to a single place or time. God is totally other than all created things, than gold and silver and any other earthly element. He's totally other than all other things. God carries other people. He doesn't need people to carry him. God is alive, he's active, and he moves and controls everything that happens. And when his people cry out to him, he is able to answer and act and save. Then beginning in Isaiah 46, 8, God declares his sovereignty. Verse 8 through 10 says, "Remember this and be assured. Cause it to return in your heart, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." God says, history records my strength, my power, and my sovereignty. But more than history, also the future. What God declares today is certain in the future. It will be, not because God sees the future, but because the future fulfills God's word. Time itself is subject to God, and time and the future will bend itself in submission to the will of God. That's what he says. He doesn't need to see in the future. The future will submit and bow before him with whatever he says. The point being made is this: idols can't move or speak or save. But our God does all of these. History doesn't shape God's plan. God shapes history because God is sovereign over all things. This is our God. Now, first, foundationally, when we're talking about sovereign spheres, we understand God is sovereign over all things. But God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to delegate authority over particular spheres of human life to human agents. And that begins with the first foundational sovereign sphere, the family. Flip over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. This is what those verses read. "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth.'" So in Genesis 1, we see something very simple and clear. God established the family, and he established it as one man, one woman. And to this one man and one woman, he gave them the command and the authority to multiply, to make more people. The foundational institution of all society, where society comes from, is it comes from the family. One man, one woman, making people in the image of God. Then in Deuteronomy, we find the responsibility of parents in this family sphere. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. This is what it says. You may recognize chapter verse 4. They call it the great Shema, because in Hebrew it begins Shema, Israel, Yahweh, Eloheinu, Yahweh. So it says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Bible says parents are responsible to disciple their own children by demonstrating devotion to God, by teaching them about God, by speaking of God everywhere they go, by prioritizing the work of God and surrounding their home and life with the Word of God. And the New Testament reinforces this Old Testament family sphere doctrine. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6 begins by commanding children, obey your parents. And it ends with parents must discipline and disciple their children. See, the hard truth is that God didn't make the family for comfort. God made the family for formation. And the parents, God says, are responsible to Him for the discipline, discipleship, and formation of those children that He has given to them. And God will hold you accountable. God is sovereign over everything. And in His sovereignty, He's established sovereign spheres. And the first one is the family. The family is sovereign. God has commanded them, given them authority. No one else has the right to speak into a family and say, you must do this, you must do that. God's word does, and then He holds that family responsible for their obedience or their rebellion. The second sphere, the church. Ephesians 1 records sovereign spheres of the church. Listen to verses 13 through 23. Ephesians 1, 13 through 23. In Him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of Him, so that you, the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of the might of His strength, which He worked in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The verses I want us to focus on are verses 22 and 23, right at the very end. Verse 22 records that God has subjected all things beneath the feet of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ stands above all things and rules over them. And in verse 23, it contextualizes the connection of the sovereignty of Christ with this sovereign sphere of the church by identifying the church as the body of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him. Verse 23 asserts that just as surely as the physical frame and flesh and blood was once the body of Jesus on this earth, so now the church is the body of Christ. And today in the world, the church is to be the fullness of Christ. So in other words, God plans to work through the church. God's plan has always been to work through the church, just like his plan was to work through Christ in our redemption. As God empowers and directs the church to accomplish his will and to glorify Jesus Christ, that's how he works through the church. And that is our purpose. That's why he assembles us together, to continue and accomplish the mission of Christ as the body of Christ. If you ever wondered what should the church be doing, read any of the Gospels and see what Jesus did. That's what we're supposed to do. Liberate sinners from their sin. Confront evil. Show mercy, charity, compassion, love, forgiveness. But stand firm on the truth of God, compromising not a single inch. And this all helps us understand why the Bible identifies Christ as its head. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he," talking about Christ Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, because he is the head." Because by head, Paul refers to Jesus as the one who sets the direction of the church. Try closing your eyes or removing your head and see how much your body works. By head, Paul refers to Jesus as the one who sets the direction of the church. And by referring to Jesus as the beginning, Paul declares Jesus as possessing authority over the church. What this means is Christ doesn't share authority over his church. He owns it. It's his. No one can stop its worship. No one can change its mission. No one can alter its doctrine. Christ died for the church. His death established the church in his own blood. So all of our allegiance, all of our loyalty belongs to Christ alone as his body, because he owns all of us. And as the head and authority over the church, Christ calls men at his own pleasure to shepherd his flock. This is found in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And it says, "And he himself," referring to Christ Jesus, "and he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Put those last two together, pastor, teacher. They're meant to be one. There's only one article there. for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So Ephesians 4 records that Jesus Christ gifts to the church men who will teach the word of God and lead his church to accomplish his mission. He gave apostles because apostles establish the church. He gave prophets because prophets write scripture. They document the revelation of God. He gives evangelists. Evangelists are those who penetrate darkness with light, with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives pastor teachers, men who shepherd, teach, and lead his church. They're gifts. He owns them and he gives them. There's no third authority on earth. There's no earthly authority today in the church higher than the pastor teacher. None exists. And there is no other role in the church more consuming of one's life than the pastor teacher. Because Christ owns you and he's given you away. Listen to the life of a pastor teacher captured in Acts 20:28. Listen to what Acts says. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul commands the elders of the Ephesian church to keep a watchful eye over themselves first, because no one else is watching them, and then keep a watchful eye over the church members. And this is not only guarding against poor doctrine, it's also being certain and sure and ready to act in their best interest, even if they don't like it and even if it's not popular. Just like you parents do with your children. You keep a watchful eye and you act in their best interest and you're positioned to do so, always ready to respond. But who's watching you? As parents, you are. You're watching each other. That's why the Bible asks for a plurality of elders, so that you're working as a team and you're working together, and then you're watching everyone else and you're looking out for them. Why? Why did Jesus do it this way? Well, because pastors aren't hired by people. They're called by Christ. That's why. Pastors of churches aren't hired by people, they're called by Christ. And the Holy Spirit gifts them to care for the church, putting the needs of the church above their own needs, planning for the church, thinking ahead and working ahead for the best interest of the church. And when pastors properly perform these responsibilities, the pastor honors Christ, the church glorifies Christ, and the world sees the body of Christ. Can you see how all of this feeds in? You have a sovereign sphere of a family. When a family is being a family, you see Christ in the family. When the church is being the church, you see Christ in the church. Here's number three. We have sovereign spheres of family, church, government. Government in the Bible is a sovereign sphere. Listen to the rest of Romans 13. We began with verses 1 and 2. I'll read those to you again, but we're going to now read all the way down to verse 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists that authority is opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of that wrath, but also because of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Romans 13, in this passage, Paul turns his attention to the relationship between citizens and its government. The United States did not exist when he wrote this. He wrote this to people living within the Roman Empire. And the main point of these verses is twofold. All Christians are called to be good citizens, one. Two, governments are established for the good of its citizens. But for the purpose of this sermon over sovereign spheres, I want you to look closely at verses 1 and 2. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. Romans 1 and 2 records that God has established governments himself to act for the good of its citizens. And therefore, every person must be in submission to the government. And when we resist the authority of government, we are effectively resisting God and bringing condemnation upon ourselves. What this means practically for us is that we are to obey the laws. We are to pay our taxes. We are to show proper honor and respect to government authorities. All of that is out of these two verses. Because this government is a sovereign sphere that God established. In other words, the government exists to restrain evil, but it cannot define truth. So when government commands what God forbids, Christians obey God. This is why you saw the uprising when the Ministry of Truth was coming out of our government several years ago. The reason why you saw the uprising in churches and from pastors is because churches and pastors who have been theologically trained understand that the government exists for the good of its people to restrain evil and to promote good, but the government cannot define truth. God defines truth, and his church exemplifies it. That lane is not for the government. That's our lane. They need to stay out. So the Bible declares that God is sovereign over all things. Nothing is beyond God's authority in any realm of life. God is sovereign over every realm of life. Nothing's beyond his power. Nothing is beyond his rule. But God has delegated authority to human agents in three areas of life that we call sovereign spheres. The family, who is entrusted with the formation, nurture, discipleship, discipline of children to raise up the next generation of worshipers. Who do you think God's going to hold responsible if your children don't worship him? It won't be the church. It won't be the government. That's why when parents come to me and say, should I force my children to come to church? Yes. Yes, you should. Because you'll be responsible and accountable. The second sphere is the church. The church is entrusted with the care of souls, the proclamation of the gospel, the teaching of doctrine, and the administration of the ordinances. And when the church does all of these things correctly, the world sees the body of Christ moving in it today through us. Amen. The third one's the government. The civil government is entrusted with justice, order, and the restraint of evil. And when the government commands what God forbids, we obey God. But here's where everything breaks down. When spheres cross boundaries, authority becomes weaponized. But God's design isn't meant to be restrictive. It's meant to be protective. It's meant to protect against overreach. Because overreach in these spheres is what's destructive to human life. When government overreaches, it attempts to parent your children, it becomes a false shepherd, and it presents itself as a false pastor. When family overreaches, it attempts to replace the church instead of making people to worship God. And when the church overreaches, it attempts to swing the sword instead of shepherding souls.
You've been listening to Dan Rogers, pastor of Grace Maricopa. To hear more sermons from Dan or to learn more about Grace Maricopa, visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. Dan Rogers and Grace Maricopa reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Any duplication or use of this digital file must be preceded by prior written authorization.